Our New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, the 29th verse. It's the first day and the first time John the Baptist sees Jesus. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever tried to put something into words, but you couldn't quite do it? Try to explain something that you know works, and you have some idea of how it works, like the internal combustion engine, or how sun and rain make seeds grow. You know it works, but for most of us, actually explaining it would be difficult. Try to explain the beauty of a flower, or of a sunset, or the starry night to someone who isn't there. There's no substitute for seeing it yourself. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways, says the poet. And the poet is pretty good at expressing all the ways, but unless you're a poet yourself, you probably fall short. If they love you enough, trying is what counts, but the words probably fall short. Words are all we have to try to describe our experiences, to try to express ourselves. And it shouldn't be surprising that it's no different when we talk about God. We're in the same situation as the writers of the Bible. We're trying to talk about eternal things with finite words, trying to describe the everlasting within the limits of speech. It's true anytime we speak of God, and all the more true when we talk about the cross of Jesus. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians. And I've heard countless people, from 8th grade confirmation class members to grown adults, say it. I've said it myself. Christ died for our sins. But what exactly does it mean? Through the long history of the church, people have tried to put that in words. What does it mean? The idea that somehow Jesus is dying on the cross is for our sins. But it's interesting that the church throughout its history has never come out with one declaration of exactly what that means. What we have are several images in the Bible for what Jesus accomplished on the cross. The most common understanding, the one I hear most of the time, is that we human beings have sinned, we have done wrong, and the justice or the honor of God has been offended, and the justice and the honor of God demands that a penalty be paid for those sins. We, of course, deserve to pay the price for our own sins. After all, we committed them. But Jesus steps into our place on the cross, and through his death on the cross, he pays that price for us. He stands in our place, takes upon himself the punishment we deserve, and so penalty paid, we are forgiven. This is called the substitutionary understanding of the cross. Jesus is our substitute, takes the penalty of our sins upon himself. Jesus almost literally dies for and because of my sins, on account of my sins and yours and those of all the earth. And once the consequences of sin have been paid, once they've been paid for, then we can once again approach God and be in God's presence. This is a powerful image of the cross, and it's supported by some of the biblical passages in those images, but it's not the only understanding of the cross that's supported in the Bible. Remember, in the Bible we find human words trying to describe something that's indescribable, and that's one way, this is but one way to understand the cross of Jesus. For some, For some, this is not the most helpful understanding of the cross of our Savior. While Jesus comes across as incredibly loving when you think about the cross this way, his Father God does not. If in the substitutionary understanding of the cross, God is distant and cool, if not angry. And it's only the death of Jesus that makes my reconciliation with God, or the reconciliation between God and the world, possible. I don't know about you, but that's not the way I've experienced God, as distant and cool, angry perhaps. Can God be angry? Yes, but not angry with me because I've offended his honor. Not angry because I've offended his righteousness, but angry with me because I so often miss God's purpose for my life. Angry in a sad way, because we human beings have settled for less and allow too many to suffer in this world, including ourselves. My experience of God is more like the father in the parable of the two sons, often called the prodigal son. The father whose heart is broken when his son has insulted him and run away from home with half of his father's wealth because he insisted that he get his inheritance before his father has had the decency to die. God is like that father who waits longingly, who the Bible tells us is looking constantly for his son to come home. And when at last he does return, he greets him not by reprimanding him or chiding him or disciplining him, but rather with rejoicing and with gladness. And I have to say that when my children did or said things that needed correction, I mean, there were certainly consequences so that they could learn, but there weren't penalties required to satisfy my honor, at least not on my better days. If God is like a father, as the scriptures so often say, then surely God is like the best of fathers. Better than I am, surely, even on my best days. So surely God is more concerned with his children maturing and growing, becoming the people God created us to be, than with satisfying his own anger, or satisfying his own honor, or his own justice. Surely God is like the parable and the father Jesus told, longing for us to come home and loving us even when we're still far away. So the picture of Jesus dying for our sins as a way of satisfying God's requirement for honor or justice or even worse, blood, just so that you and I are once again fit for God's presence, that image doesn't speak to me. So I'll tell you what I mean when I say Christ died for my sins. And I take as the beginning what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming to him for the first time. Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Those of you who were part of the Seder dinner tonight are especially aware of that image of Jesus as the Passover Lamb. The Passover Lamb who protected the lives of the Jews when they were slaves in Egypt. The Passover Lamb who now gives his life, as Jesus did, for the sake of all of his people. John the Baptist, who, like Jesus, is a Jew, who celebrated the Passover. He sees Jesus as the one sent by God to bear the sins of the whole world. Now here's a story from an unlikely source, Stephen King, who wrote countless horror stories. But he wrote one story that's really a Christ story. It was turned into a movie, The Green Mile. It tells the story of John Coffey, an enormous, simple, mysterious man who's imprisoned for the murder of two young children in the South in the 1930s. John Coffey is a gentle giant. He's seemingly incapable of an act of violence. But there's something else that's unique about John Coffey. The prison guard, who's played by Tom Hanks in the movie, he's the first one to recognize that there's something different about this man. when he, the prison guard, suffering from a painful infection, is grabbed by Coffee through the bars of the prison and held by him. And at first he's terrified with the giant's powerful grip. But the guard realizes that something is being pulled out of his body, something almost visceral and tangible. It's being drawn out of him and absorbed into this prisoner. And he realizes that in some unfathomable way, John Coffee has taken his illness out of him and into his own self. And as the prison guard watches as time goes on, John Coffee does this again and again and again. Each time, the pain of another person taken from them, physically, viscerally, visually almost, and taken into the body and the person of John Coffee at great cost to himself, for he feels the weight of every burden, whether it's an illness or a painful memory, or, as in the case of a fellow prisoner, a terrible act of violence that he then experiences the consequences of within his own self. How can this gentle healer be a murderer? Well, he's not, of course. But John Coffey is the one who had somehow absorbed the agony of that crime also into his own self. He keeps taking on the pain of others until finally he says to the prison guard, "People is so ugly to each other. It's the same thing day after day, all over the world." His eyes are full of heartache, because he has taken into his own self, into his own body, the sins and the terrors of all those he has encountered. John Coffee, is it an accident? His initials are JC. He's a Christ figure, because Jesus Christ is the one who has absorbed the agony of the world unto himself, who has taken the sins of each one of us, of all the people through all time, into his own self in some unfathomable, unexplainable way. The crucifixion is not just something that happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. The crucifixion happens now in the heart of God as Jesus absorbs the agony, the pain, the ugly ways that people treat each other day after day, all over the world. The pain of every broken marriage, every neglected child, every wounded spirit somehow finds its way into the body of Christ. The agony of every life destroyed by violence, every body ravaged by illness, every heart broken by grief, somehow finds its way to the person of Jesus. The ugliness of every sarcastic comment, every bullied child, every broken promise, every denial that each of us is God's own beloved daughter, God's own beloved son, they all find their way. They find their way into the soul of Jesus. So I mean it when I say that Christ died for my sins, for yours, for the sins of all the world. I mean, the Green Mile is a story, and John Coffey is just a character, but Jesus Christ not only really does die for our sins, but he experiences them, he knows them, he bears them in every detail. Which may be one reason the early church and the Apostles' Creed inserted that line that sort of puzzles us sometimes. He descended into hell, because Jesus knows the hell of every person, the hell of everyone who has experienced that in this earth. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who bears our pain. Here is the Savior of the world who absorbs into himself the powers of sin and evil and death, and then returns to us not more of the same, but instead returns to us life, grace, forgiveness. For the promise of the gospel, even on that dark, awful day of crucifixion, was that God would have the last word. And the last word, glory be to God, is not sin, not evil, not death, but life. A life that breaks free the sins of our past. A life that heals up the wounds of the present. A life that looks toward God's future with the hope of a new day. Thanks be to God for our Savior Jesus, who bears our sins and the sins of all the world, and returns to us life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.